For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is June the 5th. We are in Shmuel, and we are up to Perek Tes Zayin, chapter 16. The last thing we had was that Shaul, unfortunately, through not carrying out the mitzvah of wiping out Amalek, lost his royalty. I mean, he's still king, but Hashem says Shmuel told him he's going to lose it. And the very last pasuk, the very last verse of the previous chapter of Perek Tes Vav, is that Shmuel did not see Shaul anymore until he died, because he was very distraught over Shaul, and Hashem had
he repented.
Yeah, repented is not really the best word, but anyway, he no longer was happy with the fact that Shaul was king. So now, this next perek, we finally get to David HaMelech. We have not had anything about David yet, and of course, we know that from here on in, once David becomes king, that's what it's all about for the rest of Sefer Shmuel, and even the beginning of Malachim. So here we are about to get to David. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel. Hashem says to Shmuel, Ad masai atam Isabel el Shaul. How long are you going to mourn over Shaul? Vani me'astiv mimloch al Yisrael. I have rejected him from being king over Yisrael. It's time to move on. Malek karnach Hashemen, fill your horn with oil. Velech eshlachacha el Yishai beis halachmi, and go, I will send you to Yishai of Beis Lachem. Ki ra'isi bevanav li melech, because I saw amongst his sons for me a king. The Hashem tells him to fill his horn with oil. A karen is a horn, like a shofar. Fill it with oil. And that's going to be the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil, to anoint David as king. Shaul also was anointed with oil, if you'll recall. But the container that held the oil was not a karen. It was not a horn. And anybody remember what was the container with which Shaul was anointed? Let's go back. Hold the place. Perek Yud, chapter 10, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayikach Shmuel es pach ha-shemen. Shmuel took the flask of oil, vayitok al rosho, and he poured it on his head, vayishalkeyu, and he kissed him. A flask is made out of earthenware. A flask is a pottery. It's made out of pottery. It's a container, whatever the container is. So, here it is with a keren, it is with a horn. There it is with a flask. The Gemara says, David uShlomo, David and Shlomo, shenimshechu bekeren, that they were anointed with a horn, nimshechu malchusan, their kingdom lasted. Shaul v'Yehu, and we haven't gotten to Yehu yet. Yehu is one of the kings of Yisrael, of the northern kingdom, which won't come up till Sefer Malachim. But Shaul v'Yehu, shenimshechu b'pach, that they were anointed with a flask, lo nimshechu malchusan, their kingdom did not last. That's what the Gemara says. So, in the container that Shmuel used to anoint Shaul and anoint David, therein lies the potential, or I should say the potential, there lies the remez, the hint, that one kingdom will last and one will not. Now this needs to be understood, because does that mean that when Shaul was anointed, Shmuel was already saying that his kingdom won't last? That's not very that's not a very positive thing to do in the beginning of his kingdom. Now, first of all, let's just understand the symbolism. The way my wife used to teach this to 7th graders in Beis Yaakov of Baltimore, she used to teach Shmuel, so she said to them, imagine dropping your father's shofar on the floor, and imagine dropping your mother's china on the floor. Right. Which one shatters? The china shatters. The shofar may get bent a little bit, it may get a little crack, it may get a little nick, but it's not going to shatter. A shofar doesn't shatter. But china shatters. A pach, if you drop it, it shatters. A keren, if you drop it, it doesn't shatter. Meaning that a pach, a flask, is a more expensive and beautiful container than a horn, but it is also more delicate. Whereas a keren, a horn, is not as beautiful, but it's more durable. Shaul was anointed with something expensive, which is what you'd expect to use for a king. I mean, a king, you use always the best. You don't worry about shattering things with the king's sukkah. You use only the finest china, only the finest crystal, and that's how you deal with a king. So Shaul was anointed with the beautiful earthenware china pottery, you know, this beautiful flask, but it's something which is not durable. If it's dropped, it shatters. David was anointed with something which is much more mundane, much more run-of-the-mill, less beautiful, but more durable. So the way this is to be understood is not that Shaul was being told at the outset that his kingdom would not last, but there was symbolism there at the outset that his kingdom was more delicate. More delicate. Whereas David's kingdom is much more durable. We know, we've talked about this before, that David comes from Yehuda, and we know that Malchus, royalty, has to come from Yehuda. Then what's the whole thing with Shaul? What's he doing there? Was that just because the Jews asked for a king prematurely, so they were given Shaul? Was Shaul not supposed to be there? It doesn't seem that way, because as we talked about, it seems that there needed to be a king from Binyamin in order to defeat Amalek, as we spoke about. It doesn't seem to be that it was a mistake that Shaul became king. He was the most qualified person in all of Klal Yisrael. And so it seems, and the Ramban explains this, as we talked about, that Shaul, had he not sinned, David still had to become king. But Shaul would have still remained king, as would his descendants be king. They would have either been the vice king, they would have been the second in command after David. Now, David's line would be the first in command, Shaul's line would be the second in command. Or it would have been that Shaul's line would have been the king over Binyamin, over the tribe of Binyamin, just the tribe of Binyamin. While David's line would be the king over everybody else. It would be that kind of like a subset within a more powerful than a regular governor, but a subset answerable to the line of David, but nevertheless full control over his particular shevet over Binyamin. Something along those lines. That's what would have happened. But Shaul, his line doesn't need to be there. The Jews don't need Shaul's line. We needed Shaul. But we didn't need his line. It didn't have to endure. But David's line, that has to endure. Mashiach is a direct descendant of David HaMelech. He's the king. That has to go on. That's part of the ultimate plan of a right. David HaMelech is Chai V'Kayam. He lives on. We need David. And so the David's Malchus, his kingdom, endures forever. It can never be lost. Even though we will find that it was very tenuous at certain points in history. And if you recall, when we learned Sefer Ezra Nehemiah, so we talked about how tenuous it was at one point where the line was almost wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. But the and there's other places in history also where it was very tenuous. We learned in Rus it was very tenuous prior to David being born, and there's another place also where it gets very, very close to being wiped out. But it has to endure. Whereas Shaul's line, it could have endured, but it doesn't have to. It's more delicate, and therefore it could shatter. On the other hand, David's kingdom, because it has to endure, therefore it also is very different than Shaul's kingdom. Think about this. Shaul was the most qualified person in all of Klal Yisrael to become king. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He looked the part. He had a shtolz. You saw Shaul, he had a presence.
A bearing,
yes. You saw Shaul, you said to yourself, this man is the king. He looked the part. He really did. I mean, he was a powerful person. He looked like a powerful person. He had that bearing. He had that charisma. He looked the part. Now, if he was the most qualified person in all of Klal Yisrael, wasn't David also alive? Who was more qualified, Shaul or David? If the Navi tells us Shaul was the most qualified person in all of Klal Yisrael, that includes David. That means Shaul was, by all objective standards, if you took, you put into a computer all the various requirements to be king, Shaul's name would have come up before David's. He was the most qualified. He was the beautiful pach. He was that beautiful vessel that holds the oil. He matched the qualities of king more than anybody else, more than David. But but David, nevertheless, is the one who endures. He's the rugged one. He's the durable one. It's a shofar. He doesn't look the part. As we're about to see later on, he's got some nice qualities about him, but he doesn't reflect the part. He doesn't look the part. Externally, he doesn't look the part. He looks like a shofar, meaning he's a good person, and as we're going to see, he's a remarkable person, but he doesn't look the part of king. However, he's very durable. He and his line go on forever.
I know you've said it before, like about his bearing and everything, but then how come when he didn't want to wait any longer for the Navi to come because he was afraid that people would leave him? Like, if you look like a king, all you have to do is bellow and everybody should,
We did see, though, that Shaul was a very humble person and he didn't believe from the outset that he was really fit to be king. Remember, he really rejected it in the first place. He wasn't interested in it. He didn't feel that it was me on Ochi. Who am I? Like, he kept saying, like, what, right? So he didn't use that bearing necessarily in a way that would have worked in that situation. That was the issue with Shaul, that he had the ability to do it, and because of various things, in certain cases it was misplaced, in case it wasn't used, he didn't use it in the best way. But he had the potential to do so.
But if the people were looking at him and thinking of him, would they be trembling even if he did nothing? Or
I mean, they were more scared of the Plishtim coming in and slaughtering them all. I mean, there was imminent death all around them.
But the Torah, throughout the Torah, it never puts a lot of significance on exterior qualities.
It doesn't?
Well,
Sarah was, beautiful. Rivka was beautiful. Rachel was beautiful.
Rahab was beautiful.
They're all beautiful. What do you mean we don't put it? We emphasize the externals all the time.
There's more internal qualities.
No, it's not to the exclusion of internal qualities. The outward, when the Torah emphasizes the external qualities, it's because it's a reflection of the internal quality. So here, Shaul had those qualities. It wasn't just external. It was his bearing reflected a potential to really be able to play the part. Whereas David, it's a different way of playing the part.
But Moshe had a stutter, and yet he was able to lead the people quite nicely.
Yes, that is true. But he was also a powerful, tall, strong person. The only handicap he had was that he had this stutter, which I think I mentioned to you. The Ran writes that why did Hashem choose a leader to be the one to through whom the Torah is given to have a speech impediment. So he writes, so that no one should say later that the Jews were sold the Torah, that a charismatic speaker, a great orator, managed to convince us to accept the Torah. No one was a worse orator than Moshe. We accepted the Torah not because someone managed to sweet-talk us into it. It's because we accepted it.
I was trying to convey with the shofar is very different. The shofar used tshuva, it's blown before the war.
Yes.
It was blown when they were in the midbar was starting to move. You know, they blew the shofar maybe when they announced the Rosh Chodesh on top of the, you know, Harbayis. It's a very significant...
Yes. So we find the shofar is a very significant thing in ritual for us, as opposed to a pach, which is not.
Right.
But the shofar is something which is used in various forms. But at the same time, it's not a beautiful instrument.
No, it's
not. So, okay. Now, Hashem says to Shaul, to Shmuel over here, back in Perek Tezayin, chapter 16, Kiraisi bevanav li melech, I saw amongst his sons for me a king. Okay, just emphasize that word li. We're going to have that again. Just hold on with that word. Yishai was a well-known person. Yishai, his family, was a well-known family. They were descendants of Nachshon ben Aminadav. They were descendants of Rus and Oved. He was Rus and Boaz. And then they had a son, Oved, and then Yishai. Yishai is the grandson of Rus. Everybody knew Yishai's family. It was a well-known... It was aristocracy for us Jews. And Yishai was one of the people that the Gemara lists who never sinned. One of the four people the Gemara lists who went through their entire life and never sinned. Incidentally, one of the other ones was Binyamin, Shaul's great 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 grandfather.
Who are the other two?
One of them is one of David's sons. David HaMelech has a son, Kilav, and the fourth one right now escapes my mind. I will hopefully remember it before the end of the class. So Yishai never sinned. So Yishai was a well-known person. The Gemara also says that Yishai, whenever he would walk around, he would go from one place to another, there was an entourage that would follow him. Not an official entourage, not like he had his attendants, it's that people crowded around him to either talk to him, ask him a question, be in his presence. Anywhere he would go, there would be throngs of people who would want to be around him. So Yishai is a very well-known, prominent person amongst the Jewish people. And Hashem says, go to Yishai of Beis Lechem, for I saw amongst his sons for me a king. Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Vayomer Shmuel, Eich Eilech, how can I go? V'shama Shaul v'haragani, Shaul will hear about it and he will kill me. Now, why does he think that Shaul will kill him?
I need a lot of explanation.
Why would he kill him?
He's usurping
the king. You can't go and anoint another king when there is a king. That is treason. That is morid b'malchus. That is a rebellion against the king. There's nothing more rebellious than that, to go and anoint a second king, a competing king. So Shmuel says to Hashem, how could I go? Shaul will hear about it and he will kill me. He'll kill me justly. He will hold court and say that I am a morid b'malchus, I'm committing treason, and he will kill me.
How can you say that to Hashem?
Good question. Vayomer Hashem said to him, Egras bakar tikach biyadecha, a calf you shall take in your hands. So amarta, you shall say, Lizboach la Hashem basi, I have come to offer a sacrifice to Hashem. You'll have a pretext. You'll bring a calf, and you'll say that I came to offer a sacrifice to Hashem. And then, Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, V'karasa l'Yishai ba'zavach, he will call to Yishai to join you for that sacrifice. V'anochi, and I, Hashem, odiyacha es asher ta'asa, I will let you know what you should do. U'mashach dali, and you shall anoint for me, es asher omar ilecha, he whom I say to you. Again, u'mashach dali, you shall anoint for me. The Gemara says, Shluchei mitzvah, einan nizukin. Someone who is sent to do a mitzvah, who is going to do a mitzvah, is not damaged. A person will not get hurt going to do a mitzvah. Lo b'halichasa, not when you go, v'lo b'chazirasa, not when you return. That's what the Gemara says. Gemara says that someone who's going to do a mitzvah has a special protection from heaven. They will not be damaged, not when they go to do the mitzvah, and not when they return from doing the mitzvah. The Gemara asks, what do you mean? If that were true, why does Shmuel say to Hashem, how could I go? Shaul will hear about it and kill me. What do you mean, what Shaul will hear about it and kill you? You're going to do a mitzvah. Hashem said, go anoint a new king. Hashem told you to do it. That's a mitzvah. So what do you mean, Shaul will hear about it and kill me? You're a shliach mitzvah. You're going to do a mitzvah. So you're safe. So the Gemara says, b'makom d'shchiach hezeka shani. In a situation where it is common to be damaged, then it's different. Then there's no protection. The protection for someone who's going to do a mitzvah, when they go and they return, that they're protected, that is only if there is no common damage. It's not a dangerous situation. But if it is a situation where people commonly would get hurt, it's a dangerous situation, then going to do a mitzvah is not good enough to protect a person. This was dangerous because the king would hear that Shmuel was going to anoint somebody who would be a competing king, then he would be put to death. That's dangerous. And going to do a mitzvah is not a good enough reason to protect him. And that's why Shmuel says, how could I go? And Hashem says, you are correct. It is dangerous. You don't have the protection for going to do a mitzvah, and therefore you need a pretext. And take along a calf in order to appear as if you're bringing a sacrifice. Yeah.
But didn't previously Shmuel told Shaul that the Hashem removed the kingdom from him?
Yes. But the fact is, he's still the king. If Hashem wants to kill Shaul, and they say that can happen, but you still have rules. You still have, you know, the government is still functioning. Yeah.
There's trouble with that you're safe when you're doing a mitzvah, because there were people in Germany that were up to Davin and they were rounded up.
Mm-hmm.
So
because that was Shkiyah Hezekah.
Dangerous time.
Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't protect a person when it is a dangerous situation. It's only if things are not there. In other words, the what this means is that if a person is going to do a mitzvah, and it is not a naturally dangerous situation, the doing of the mitzvah is not going to make it worse for the person. As the person says that they are going to do a mitzvah and it requires walking outside, walking down the block, and do the mitzvah and come back. So is it possible that they would chas v'shalom have a heart attack on the way? It's still possible they would have a heart attack on the way if they would have had a heart attack anyway sitting at home. It's going to make it no different than sitting at home. That's what the protection a person has. It doesn't mean that it's impossible to get hurt. But it's not that something will happen to them on the way that wouldn't have happened to them at home. That's the point that's being said over here. But if on the way there or back it is a dangerous situation, then the protection is not afforded.
So then why do we give money when people
that's a good question.
When you bench gomel upon crossing
okay, that's
ocean.
A good question.
So you're going to a dangerous thing, so the mitzvah wouldn't cover them anyway. Why are we giving them the tzedakah?
Okay, that's a good question. The fact of the matter is that it is a little bit questionable benching gomel going to Israel or back these days, because it's not really dangerous. It's also questionable because you're not doing any of the four things for which we bench gomel, because the four things are getting sick and getting better from being sick, getting out of jail, going through a desert, or going through an ocean. And here, none of the above are happening. However, because we cross an ocean, that's why many have the minhag to bench gomel when they fly. But it's not universally accepted to do that. But it's generally done. But you're right, it's kind of a gray area over there. And at the same time, it's we wouldn't say that it's shchiach hazeka, that it's common to be damaged, because most of the time, you know, there are...
We do it for Israel, but we don't do it when people go on a cruise ship.
That's a good question. I don't know. It depends where the cruise ship goes. See, I don't know if you hug the coast, whether that's called...
No, but they go from here to Israel on a cruise ship. Yeah, they go to Europe.
Then they should bench go. Well, sure. Of course they should.
But we should give them...
Well, okay, so hold on. Well,
no, protect them, too.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think that it is... It's Shchiach Hazeka in any of these cases. It's not like... Wait, hold on. Flying today is a safe thing to do. There, at any given day, there are, I believe, in the United States alone, I believe there are over 50,000 flights in the United States every day. And how often is there a chas v'shalom one go down? You know, so it's a minuscule amount of danger. But because it's crossing an ocean, that's where the bench gomel. Giving the money in the first place, the question is, what do you gain from that? If the person is going to do a mitzvah anyway, if they're going to Eretz Yisrael to move to Eretz Yisrael, well, that's a mitzvah in the first place. If they're going to a wedding in Eretz Yisrael, that's also a mitzvah. And why are they going? So there's no real need for it most of the time. It's an extra mitzvah to do. There are already a shliach mitzvah many times, but it's an extra mitzvah. People like to do it. Okay, it's not a bad thing. Tzedakah is always good. Tzedakah tafsa mimavis, tzedakah saves from death.
What I'm saying, it would be better for us, let's say somebody's going on a road trip from here to Kansas, it would be better for us to give them the money because it's not dangerous, so the money could really protect them.
Well, I don't think it's dangerous to fly to Eretz Yisrael either. So, you know, it's but if a person's going on a vacation to Kansas...
People usually only give money when people are going off to Israel, not when they're going to Europe or other places.
When you say people usually, this is the only place I've ever been where they announce before they go to Israel that they're going to Israel, so anybody wants to send money. I've never been anywhere that does that. Never seen anything like it. Never. Never. And I don't know why. I don't know why that's any different than a person who's going to Kansas. You should give them money also. I mean, it's just an extra mitzvah that people do. I don't know why it's become this thing in Atlanta that a person's going to Israel, give them money. I don't, you know. But it's not a bad thing. It's not like, again, it's not a reason to stop it. I just never seen it.
It's not based on anything.
No, no.
Okay.
No. Now,
Yosef.
What's that?
Yosef.
He was going to... that was dangerous.
Because
they were out to get him. And everything, you know, he was going to his... He knew. He went anyway. When he said hineni, when his father said to go, Rashi says that he knew it was dangerous, and he said hineni, he was going to go anyway.
Okay.
Now, the... So here we have this pretext that he's going to take this calf. So... But wouldn't that be strange anyway? He's going to show up, like, why is Shmuel going to Beis Lechem? I mean, he can't find another place to go with a calf. He has to go to Beis Lechem. All of a sudden, Shmuel shows up. Hi, guys. I'm here with a calf. It's a little strange. What's he doing, right?
There's no bama there either.
Well, there's a bama in many places, I mean, right? But he could have gone to Nov, that time was Nov. He could have gone there where the Aron was.
Maybe they're doing it tomorrow to Machpelah. Like, could they?
Okay. They could have. It could have been that way. Some of the Mefarshim here want to suggest an interesting thing. What else is a calf brought for?
To break its neck.
For what?
Because somebody died.
Okay. If an egla arufa, if a corpse is found on the road. And no one knows who killed him. He's obviously murdered. No one knows who killed him. They measured him in the nearest city. And then they bring a calf. So someone understand over here that was the pretext, that Shmuel would show up with a calf, and the first thing people would assume is that somebody died. Shmuel is, of course, the head Navi, and he's and he is now doing this. He's bringing this calf in order to take care of. Just as an aside, breaking the neck, it doesn't mean that you... break the neck. It means you cut the neck.
okay.
That's what it means. I know people say break neck, but it means cut the neck, but it's cut from the back of the neck rather than the front of the neck. It's not a kosher shechita.
Right.
That's the thing. It's cut from the back instead of the front. So someone has said that's
the point. Well, no, if somebody dies?
No, because that's the whole point. If a corpse is found on the road, that's the whole thing. Like
a stranger.
Yeah, they don't know anything about him. That's the guy. So, which will help explain something that's going to happen later on.
But don't you think people would announce no Kohanim go on that road because there's a corpse?
Well, they would have. No. It depends. If one person discovered it and they told Shmuel, so now Shmuel, you know, they buried the body. Now they come looking for the, you know, who's going to bring the Egla Rufa? Who's going to offer the carbon? Okay, so now, Pasuk Dalet, Vayas Shmuel Es Asher Diber Hashem. So Shmuel Diber Hashem said, Vayaro Beis Lachem, he came to Beis Lachem, Vayacherdu Ziknei Ha'ir Likraso. And the elders of the city were a tremble to greet him. Vayomer, and they said, Shalom Bo'echa, is your coming in peace. So those who explain that he was, the pretext was to appear as if he's bringing this Egla Rufa, that's why the Ziknei Ha'ir, the elders of the city, trembled, because that's the mitzvah. The elders of the city have to come out and they have to do this whole thing with the Egla Rufa. They said, did something happen? Shalom Bo'echa, is your coming in peace. Vayomer, and he said, Shalom, it is peace. Lizboach la'Hashem basi, I just came to offer a karban, to offer a sacrifice. I didn't come for any other reason. Hiskadshu, prepare yourselves. Uvasem iti bazabach, and come with me into the offering of the sacrifice. Vayekadesh es Yishai ves banav, and Yishai and his sons were prepared as well, which means they were invited. Vayikra lahem bazabach, and he called to them to come to the sacrifice, which would have been the normal thing to do because Yishai was a prominent person. So if the great Shmuel comes to town with a sacrifice and he's only inviting, he's not going to invite the whole town, and so he's inviting certain people, so Yishai and his sons would naturally be invited. Vayhi bevoam, and it was when they came. Vayareth Eliyav, and Shmuel sees Eliyav. Eliyav is the oldest son of Yishai. Vayomer, and Shmuel says, Ach neged Hashem Meshicho. But in front of Hashem is his anointed one.
But he wasn't the one.
Yes.
Okay, but he wasn't the one. However, anybody standing there, what are they thinking now?
Something great is going to happen.
Okay, something was just revealed. Anybody who heard Shmuel say that, the pretext is gone. Obviously, he's here to anoint a king. Now, I don't know whether Shmuel said this in a way that everybody heard. Rashi seems to say that Shmuel said this. He says, Belibo. He didn't speak this out. He didn't say it. He thought it. But the Targum doesn't say that. The Targum says that he said it. He said. And others say that he said it as well. So, clearly he didn't announce it, because if he would have announced it, then everybody would have known. And the whole point over here was to do it on the fly. But, once he says this, as we're about to see, Yishai understood what was going on, as we're about to see. Yishai figured it out, that Shmuel is here to anoint one of his sons. So Shmuel says, oh, this is it. Eliyav is the man. Vayomer Hashem al Shmuel, Hashem says to Shmuel, Al Talbeit El Mareo, do not look at his looks. Ve'el Gevoa Komaso, and to his height, Eliyav was like Shaul. Eliyav looked the part. Ki me'astiu, for I have rejected him. Now this is striking. He didn't anoint him yet. And Hashem says, I've rejected him. What do you mean rejected him? Shaul is rejected because Shaul became king and then he was rejected. Eliyav hasn't become king. He says, I've rejected him. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, for not like man sees, which means I, Hashem, don't see like a man sees. Ki ha'adam yireh la'inayim, for a man only sees with his eyes. V'Hashem yireh la'levav, Hashem sees to the heart. Shmuel, you're not seeing this correctly. You're seeing something on the outside. I'm looking at the inside, and Eliyav is not the one. This was a payback to Shmuel. If you recall, when Shaul and his lad were looking for the donkeys of Shaul's father, and they came to Shmuel, they didn't know it was Shmuel, they came looking for the Roeh, for the seer. And they came and they said to Shmuel, "We're looking for the Roeh." And Shmuel says, "Anochi haRoeh, I am the seer." Hashem says, "You think you're the seer? You think you see? I'm going to show you that you're not the seer." And this is where he shows him. Because Shmuel jumped to conclusions based on what he saw. Hashem says, don't look at his presence, at his physical features, for I see to the heart. You only see with your eyes. Now, bear in mind, of course, that as much as we're saying this about Shmuel, we can't criticize Shmuel too much. We're talking about one of the greatest people to ever walk the face of the earth. We're talking about a very subtle error. Even back then, we talked about this, that when he said, "Anochi Aro, I am the seer," it wasn't the worst possible thing to do, because Shmuel did have to tell them that he's the one. And we pointed out then it wasn't that what Shmuel said was done in a haughty kind of way. It was a very quiet way. He said, "I'm the seer, yes, I'm the one you're looking for." But Shmuel, on his madrega, on his level, should have that. We wouldn't criticize him, but Hashem is criticizing him. So we're building on what Hashem says. Should have, on his madrega, on his level, should have said it in a way that did not call as much attention to himself as it did. Apparently, that's what we're seeing over here. So Hashem here is showing Shmuel that he said it too strongly back then, and this is the payback. Why does Hashem reject Eliyav? We will find later on, after David is anointed, we are going to find that Eliyav at one point is going to lose his temper. And because of that, Hashem rejects Eliyav. Now, bear in mind, it can't possibly be that Eliyav was an angry person or a person with a short fuse. It can't be, because then Shmuel never would have jumped to conclusions to say this is the person. As much as Shmuel is looking at his countenance, at Eliyav's countenance, we have to believe that Shmuel, as one of the greatest Nevi'im to ever exist, had a very penetrating way of seeing people. When he sized you up, he wasn't just seeing the way you looked. He was boring right through you and noticing a lot more about you than you would be comfortable with. Right? Shmuel had a very, very penetrating way of understanding people. Nevertheless, there was something deep down that he missed. That was this tendency to anger. What I'm pointing out to you is that the tendency to anger is not that he was this person walking around constantly getting angry. There was something there. Eliab's patience was not on the level necessary to be king. To be king, you got to have a lot of patience. You got to deal with a lot of people, and a lot of people who are tough to deal with. And he did not make that cut. So Eliyav is rejected.
He's very quiet. There's no remark from the father. I mean, the father must be devastated.
Well, hold on. He's only the first one.
He's got seven sons.
Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayikra Yishai el Avinadav. Yishai calls to Avinadav. And he passed him in front of Shmuel. Now, why is Yishai passing him in front of Shmuel? Clearly, Yishai now understood what was going on. Either because when Shmuel said, either it's because Shmuel actually said the words in Pasuk Vav in verse 6 that, this is the anointed one of Hashem, and Yishai heard him. So Yishai now understands we're anointing a new king. Either that's true, or he understood, Yishai being the great Yishai, also would have understood and figured out that Shmuel's visit was more than just to bring a sacrifice. And he understood what's going on over here. Bear in mind, Yishai knows that he's a descendant of Nachshon ben Aminadab, that he's a descendant of Boaz and Rus. Yishai knows, as does everyone in Klal Yisrael, that eventually there has to be a king from Yehuda. It's got to happen eventually. They all know that. They all understand that Shaul's kingdom is going to have to be not necessarily replaced, but at least it has to be augmented with David's kingdom, with a kingdom from Yehuda. It has to happen. It's going to happen at some point or other. So they also all know that there was a failure in the destruction of Amalek. Whether everybody knows that Shmuel told Shaul, your kingdom is finished, it's likely that a lot of people knew about it. That wasn't a private thing, that Shmuel tore the clothing of Shaul and said that your kingdom is over. It's going to be torn from you. It's likely people knew about it. If only some people knew about it, it's very likely that Yishai was amongst the people that knew about it, Yishai being the prominent person that he was. So Yishai here understands what's going on. So he brings his second son, Abinadab, in front of Shmuel. Vayomer, and Shmuel says, Gam bazel lo vacha Hashem, also this one Hashem did not choose. Vayaver Yishai Shama. So then Yishai brought his third son, whose name was Shama. Vayomer, and Shmuel said, Gam bazel lo vacha Hashem, also this one Hashem did not choose. Vayaver Yishai Shivas, banav lifnei Shmuel, and Yishai passed all seven of his sons in front of Shmuel. Vayomer Shmuel Yishai, and Shmuel said to Yishai, Lo vachar Hashem ba'ela. Hashem did not choose any of them. Vayomer Shmuel al Yishai, Shmuel said to Yishai, Hasamu ha'ne'arim? Have the lads been completed, finished? Is that it? That's all you have? How could it be? Hashem told me one of your sons is going to be king. Vayomer Yishai says, Od sha'ar ha'katan, the youngest is still remains. Vine roa batzon, and he's shepherding the sheep. Vayomer Shmuel al Yishai, Shmuel said to Yishai, Shilka v'kachenu, send and bring him. Ki lo nasov, we will not turn, which means we're not going to sit down to eat from the sacrifice, ad bo ofo, till he comes here. We're not doing anything till he comes. Everybody needs to be asking themselves, how did Yishai not bring him in the first place? What do you mean? If you think that one of your sons is going to be anointed as king, how do you bring your seven sons and not bring your eighth son? Because, oh, he's shepherding the flock. And even if you didn't know about that, you brought your seven sons to the sacrifice of the great Shmuel and you left one of your sons behind? What is this? Why did you leave him behind? Clearly, Yishai does not believe that David has any chance at all at being king. Clearly, he didn't even bring him before they knew it was going to be about king. He left David behind with the sheep. And now, when he's bringing his sons in front of Shmuel, he has no notion at all that David will make the cut.
Doesn't he think that David's not his son?
Well, we're going to get to it. We're going to talk about that.
Also, I've read somewhere that, he's with the sheep. Like, please don't ask him to come. It's like a...
Yeah, okay.
It's like a
okay.
Request.
Yeah, saying, yeah.
Wouldn't Shmuel have looked into this family before this?
Sure.
So he knew there were eight sons.
I don't know. It could be he didn't know about David.
And I read something for it. David's not very young. He's like 28 or
something. He's something like that. Yeah, he's about 28 years old. Somewhere he's in his mid to upper 20s at this point. Yeah. The pictures of David and Goliath with his young lad, that's all false. He was an adult. He was a man.
Wasn't David born from another...
We're going to talk about that. Vayishlach vayivyehu. And he sent and they brought him. Vuhu admoni. And he was red. Im yifei einayim. With beautiful eyes. V'tov ro'i. And he looked nice. Vayomer Hashem. See, this is different than Mishichmo v'mala, that he was this strapping person. He looked nice. Vayomer Hashem. And Hashem said to Shmuel, Kum mishachehu, get up and anoint him. Kizehu, this is it. Vayikach Shmuel es keren Hashemin, and Shmuel took the horn of oil. Vayimshach oso bekerav echav, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. His brothers were right there. They all saw it. This is critical. They all saw it happen. Vatitzlach ruach Hashem al David, and a spirit of Hashem now came on to David, which means a spirit of strength came on to David. From that day on, he went home. Now, it's likely this means after they ate. It doesn't say that they ate, but I imagine this means they ate and then Shmuel left. That's it. No fanfare, no announcement to the rest of the Jewish people. There can't be an announcement to the rest of the Jewish people because Shaul is still king. Now, this is also critical. We have to understand that just because David is anointed, that does not automatically mean that Shaul is no longer king. We don't have a term of office. When you're king until the day you die. It can't just be removed. So Shaul is still king, and he's still the head of the government. And you're not allowed to rebel against him. So David is anointed. He's anointed amongst his brothers. His brothers know about it. But there is no change in the government of the Jewish people.
Isn't there a change between Ishai and David, though?
There has to be. There has to be. So we're going to see. Let's read one more pasuk. V'ruach Hashem sara me'im Shaul. But the Ruach of Hashem, which remember after Shaul became king, he also had a Ruach Hashem. But the Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of Hashem, left from Shaul. He lost it. And worse, uviasatu Ruach ra'a me'is Hashem. And a evil spirit now beset him from Hashem. Shaul now is beset by an evil spirit. Now what is this evil spirit? We're not exactly sure what it is, but it is not a good thing. It is something that creates despondency. It's something that creates depression. Shaul is now beset by this. It wasn't just that he lost the good. He was actually given a negative. He's given this. It's something which is going to really make it very difficult for Shaul. Now we're going to be getting into, as we move along, eventually Shaul is going to be hunting David. This is a critical point to remember, that Shaul is now not acting with full
capacity.
Right. He's going to be off and on, as we'll see. But when this Ruach Ra'a is besetting him, he is not acting with complete awareness that he always had.
He's hounded.
Yeah. Well, his mind is not at its best. Oh, this is going to be for next week. We have to wait for that. But before that, let's take a look at this a little bit more clearly. So David is now anointed king, and David was left to the sheep. I want to first, we have 5 more minutes, we'll see how much we can get in. I want to first call your attention back to that Hashem says twice that I want you to find a king for me. He says it at the end of Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, and also in the middle of Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. The difference between David and Shaul was the best one amongst all the people. He's the king for the people. He's the people's king. He's the people's choice because he looks the part. Hashem says, I'm done with that. Now we're getting a king for me. This is my king. This is the person who I choose. He's not going to be the one who's going to play the part for the people. He's going to lack some of those outer trappings. And therefore, we're going to see that David's kingdom is not going to be so simple. But he's my king. David is my man. That's what Hashem is saying. And that's who David is going to be. And throughout his kingdom, we will find David will make some mistakes here and there, but David is always Hashem's king. Always. Always. And after David's death, Hashem tells his son Shlomo, if you're going to be like David, my king, he's my man, he's your role model. You be like David, you'll be good. You're not like David, you're in trouble. David's my man. And David is the paradigm for royalty from now on, always. And anything we learn about David, we have to bear in mind that David is Hashem's Mashiach. When we're hoping for Mashiach, we're waiting for Mashiach, that Mashiach is going to be a throwback to who? To David. That's what we're waiting for. It's not that he is David, but we're waiting for the David of our time. That's who we're waiting for. And everything we learn about David is to inform us about Mashiach. We have to understand that David is the kind of person that we are waiting for. That's Mashiach. He's Hashem's anointed one. So, some of you have already alluded to the Medrash about David and about Yishai, and why David was not brought in front of Shmuel. And we'll end with this medrash in the few minutes that we have. It's not easy to find this medrash. It's not in one of the famous midrashim. You got to really hunt to find this. However, there is an obscure medrash that says that in the time of, you'll recall, when we learned Rus, in the time of Boaz, there was a question as to whether Rus was an appropriate person to marry into the Jewish people or not, because she's from Moab. And it says, "Loyavo Moavi b'kal Hashem," that a Moabite, is not allowed to join the Jewish people. Can't marry into the Jewish people. Boaz, who was the head of the Beis Din, he said, the halacha is, Moavi v'lo Moavis. A only male Moabites, not female ones. That's what Boaz said. It was debated, but Boaz was the head of the Beis Din. You'll recall that his uncle, Tov, Ploni Almoni, had the chance to marry Rus, but didn't want to. And the reason he didn't want to, he says, Pen ashchis es nachalasi, lest I destroy my inheritance, which means my future. Meaning, I get it. I understand that right now you, Boaz, the head of the Beis Din, you have paskin, you have ruled that she's allowed to marry into the Jewish people. But rulings can be overturned. The halacha is that a Beis Din's ruling can be overturned in future generations if a future Beis Din is greater than the Beis Din that made the ruling. And therefore, it is possible later on for a Beis Din to come along and overturn Boaz's ruling. And therefore, his uncle did not want to take the chance. In the time of Yishai and Shaul, there was a different head of the Beis Din. The Av Beis Din, the head of the Beis Din, and his name was Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg HaAdomi, who was a tremendous Talmud Chacham and very, very tragic figure, because eventually he's going to lose his portion in Olam Haba. But Doeg HaAdomi was the head of the Beis Din. And in his day, he argued Moavi va'afilu Moavis, that the males and females are both rejected, are both not allowed to marry to the Jewish people. Now, we're going to discuss this at great length when we get to the battle with Goliath, because that's where the Gemara discusses it. That at that time, when David goes out to fight with Goliath, Doeg says to Shaul, I'm not sure that this person is even allowed, is even a legitimately Jewish person, because he comes from Rus, who was a problem. Then we'll have the discussion then. Believe that, or we'll talk about it then. However, there is a medrash that says that Yishai, because of the question, I don't know if it was actually paskined, but because there was now a question as to whether his yichus, his ancestry, was kosher, and perhaps because he comes from Rus, he therefore is disqualified from marrying into the Jewish people. He's pasul. As a result, he voluntarily left his wife. He and his wife separated. They had their 7 boys, and then they separated. And when he separated from his wife, he then took a shifcha. He took a maid to be his, not really a wife, but a pilegesh, a concubine, meaning someone who he would have a relationship with, but would be permitted to someone who is not a legitimate Jew. That's what he did. Why would he do that? That would be to protect him from sin, that he would still have a relationship with a woman in a permitted way, and it would protect him from sin. Remember, Yishai never sinned. So Yishai wasn't about to take chances of not having that relationship. So the Medrash says that he took a shivcha. Now here's where it gets a little bit obscure, and it's hard to know what exactly is the correct understanding of what happened. But evidently, Yishai's wife was not so worried about the ruling being overturned. She was absolutely convinced that the halacha is that a Moavis, a female Moabite, is permitted, and therefore Yishai is permitted, and therefore Yishai should be living with her, and not with the maid. And evidently, At night, when it was dark, she switched places with the Shifcha. Now, again, it's hard to know. The Medrash is very obscure, and it's hard to know what happened. But that's apparently what happened. In so doing, she conceived an eighth son. Now, she was a married woman, but her husband had separated from her. They didn't divorce. He separated. So you have a married woman whose husband had divorced from her, and now she's pregnant. That's a pretty serious thing. Now, there were no witnesses, so no one's being put to death. You don't put anybody to death without witnesses. But that's a pretty serious thing. The baby is born. It would seem, therefore, that this baby is
a mamzer.
But tomorrow, though, there was no witness.
No, there had to be witnesses. There had to be witnesses if she was going to be put to death. Unless we're going to say that before the giving of the Torah, it would be different. But there would have to be witnesses if there was going to be any death penalty.
So if there were witnesses, they would have seen her what? Her father-in-law.
If they knew who he was. But again, before the Torah was given, I don't know what the system was. But certainly after the Torah was given, you don't put anybody to death without witnesses. So here you have a baby born, suspected of being a mom's or being an illegitimate child. That would be David. So therefore, when David is growing up, he is relegated to the sheep. And when Yishai comes to Shmuel, he's not going to bring David, because it's unclear who David is and who he's from, and perhaps he's a mamzer. And certainly, when the boys are being brought in front of, no, I shouldn't say boys, they were men, but they were being brought in front of Shmuel to be tested to be king, you're not going to bring David. And then all of a sudden, Shmuel demands, there must be somebody else. Yishai says, somebody else? How could it be somebody else? I don't have any more sons. I mean, my wife is a son. It's not my son. There must be somebody else. Yishai says, the only possibility is David. Is he my son? He brings David. And Shmuel says, that's it. Shem says to Shmuel, Yishai, Shem says to Shmuel, and anoint him. Shmuel takes the horn, pours it over his head. Not only did that show that David was king, not only did it show that he was really a great person, it also showed that he was Yishai's son. Because Hashem didn't say Yishai's wife's son. Hashem said Yishai has a son. And he's king. And that proved that really he wasn't an answer. He was a son. So this was astonishing to everybody. So we'll end with this, that the Medrash says that, really the Gemara says this, that in the Psukim in Hallel, the verses in Hallel, Odcha Hashem ki anisani ki
Teshua.
Yeah, ki anisani vahili lishua. Right? I thank you Hashem for you afflicted me and now you are my salvation. That was said by David. Even Moasu Habonim Haisal Rosh Pina, the stone that was rejected by the builders became the cornerstone. That was said by Yishai. He's the builder, he's the father.
Yeah.
That was said by him. What?
Said by Yishai or
by Yishai. Yeah. By Yishai. What's next? Me'ez Hashem Haisazos. This came from Hashem. This is astonishing in our eyes. That was said by David's brothers. What? David? And then Zehayom Asa Hashem Nagilim Nisachavo. This is day was said was made by Hashem. We should rejoice on it. That was said by Shmuel.
Right.
That's what the Gemara says.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Maybe that's why he's always called David Ben Yishai.
Yeah, it could be. Okay,
not all our great leaders in our Avos, Moshe Rabbeinu, only shepherds.
Yeah, okay, that's true. The shepherding. Well, we have to talk about that.
Odcha
Hashem ki anisani blosima ki. Odecha Hashem ki
anisani
vati lishua. Right. I thank you Hashem that you afflicted me, but then you were for me a salvation. That's said by David. Okay. So in Mirza Hashem next week we'll continue.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.